Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. And this can be found on page 883 of the New Testament of your Bibles, or you can see it from the screen. Jesus appears to seven disciples. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there, together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put some clothes on, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus and Peter. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of the Lord.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So it was a beautiful blue sky day last January, the kind of blue sky day that we don't often see here in Hong Kong. And it was the end of a long day of touring churches and religious sites. And if you have ever been on a trip like this, maybe in Rome or in Israel where I was, you know that even though those sights are marvelous, your eyes can start to glaze over a little bit by the end of the afternoon. So this particular day, I was on a trip with my seminary group. We were being led by my very favorite New Testament professor. We also had a rabbi who was with us, and then a Palestinian Christian who was one of our guides as well. And this day, we were in Galilee, which is where Jesus spent most of his ministry. And we had already seen the Jesus boat, We had been to the Church of the Beatitudes, where they think that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. We had been to Capernaum. We had seen where Jesus raised Peter's mother-in-law. We had been to the Church of Multiplication, where they think that Jesus fed the 5,000. And now we had been on the bus and off the bus one more time, and we were at one last church, and this was one that was right down by the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And before we went in to this church, our guide, the Palestinian Christian Zakir, he told us this story. He himself had been born near Bethlehem, and he had grown up in the region around Nazareth. And the customs in his family and in his village had not changed for hundreds or even thousands of years. So in this village, for his entire life, there had been these two men who were fighting. And as long as he had known them, these two men had fought. It was an old economic offense. One of them claimed that the other one owed him money, and the other one refused. And so they fought. And they avoided each other, which you can imagine in a small village is not easy to do. It takes commitment. But they avoided each other. And this one night, Zakir came home. He was a young man now at this point. And he came home, and these two men were sitting at his family's table. And his dad, who was one of the elders in the village, was feeding them both. And Zakir came to find out that his dad had helped these two men to reconcile. And then they were sharing this meal together, this symbol of their reconciliation. And it turns out that that was the last night that Zakir's father was alive. He died the next day. And it was clear that as Zakir told us this story with emotion in every word, that he very much felt that his father had left him a legacy of reconciliation and had really charged him to also be an agent of reconciliation. Zakir went on to explain that there is an ancient tradition in the Middle East still practiced today called sula. And sula, it comes from the word for table. And a sula meal is a meal that is shared between enemies. It's a meal between people where once there was harm or offense, and now there has been reconciliation. It involves community mediators, negotiations. There might be conversations before you get to this point of sharing the meal. There's real recognition of the harm done, certainly. And then there is forgiveness. And the most remarkable thing to me about this sula meal is that at the end, after this whole process has been gone through and after forgiveness is offered, not only is the offender forgiven, but the offender also becomes a part of the family. It's considered to now be a member of the family. And we heard this other story when we were in Israel. This was a story about a Jewish man who was driving a car and who accidentally killed a Palestinian boy. It was nighttime, and so the driver couldn't see, and this child darted onto the road. He was deaf. He couldn't hear the car, and so the child died. And this man, he was acquitted by the courts. He was found innocent, but he still felt such enormous grief and responsibility that he knew he needed to go to this family. He needed to apologize. He needed to reconcile. He was strongly urged not to do this. He was Jewish, after all. His family was Palestinian. They lived in the West Bank. This could be the spark that could set off a wildfire. But he persisted, and he did this. He found an Arab pastor and a Muslim mukhtar, both elders in this community who helped him to arrange this meal. He had conversations with them, and then they agreed, and together they shared this sula meal. At the end of it, after forgiveness was offered, the uncle of the child who died, he turned to the driver and he said this, "Know, my brother, that you are in the place of this son who has died. You have a family and a home somewhere else. But know that here is your second home. Whenever you wish to come, at whatever hour you wish to come, this is your home. Peace be to you. The offender became the son. The enemy became reconciled. When I think about this Sula tradition, it makes me wonder about Psalm 23 and the image of God setting a table in the presence of our enemies. And I've always heard this as an image and a promise of protection in the midst of a dangerous situation. And I don't think that that's wrong, but I wonder if there's more to it. I wonder if God is also inviting us into something better than protection from our enemies, which would be reconciliation with our enemies. What if there is the possibility of no longer being divided, of no longer having hostilities? So here's another story. It's a story that we heard earlier, but I'm going to back up in time a little bit. So on the night that Jesus was brought before the high priest and Herod, we also read in John that Peter was outside in the courtyard warming himself by a charcoal fire. And note that charcoal fire. He was unable to leave. He was desperate to know what was going to happen to Jesus, what was going to be the outcome. He was afraid for Jesus. He was afraid for himself as well. And on this terrible night where it must have seemed like everything was going wrong, Peter denies that he knows Jesus. And he denies it not just once, but three times. Three times he denies knowing Jesus. And you know, not only is he denying Jesus, he's also really denying himself in this moment. He's denying his identity as a disciple of Christ. After Jesus dies and then is resurrected, Peter and the other disciples, they have interactions with Jesus several times. They have the opportunity to see him, to be with him. Jesus talks about forgiveness, and he gives the disciples this ministry of forgiveness. But there must have been still something going on in Peter, something that made it very hard for him perhaps to forgive himself, perhaps to let go of this thing that he had done, to reclaim his place as a disciple of Jesus, to reclaim this calling that he had. He had, after all, just denied Jesus. So Peter and a few others, they leave Jerusalem. They're up in Galilee, and they decide to go fishing. They return to their old way of life. They're out all night. They don't have much luck until Jesus shows up. And then they catch all these fish. And when they're coming into shore, they see Jesus. And he's sitting, warming himself by a charcoal fire. And I don't think it's an accident that John mentions that charcoal fire. It takes us straight back to that scene of denial in the courtyard where Peter had denied Jesus. So here at this charcoal fire, Jesus feeds them bread and he feeds them fish. And then he has this moment with Peter, this little moment where he gives Peter the opportunity to proclaim his love for Jesus. And you notice he doesn't shame Peter. He doesn't tell him how terrible he is, that he had denied him. He doesn't beat him over the head with what he did wrong. He just gives him the opportunity to reclaim who he is as a disciple of Jesus, that this is his identity. This is his deepest identity. I think that Jesus is saying, hey, Peter, you and me, it's okay. We're good. We're good. And now, go. Go out and feed my sheep. When Jesus tells him that, to feed my sheep, I wonder what all that means. Certainly, it means to take care of people. Certainly, it means to teach them the word, which Jesus says is just as important as food and water. If you know that I have this background in food, then you can imagine that I think it also has to do with literal food. Go out, have a feast where everyone is welcome and everyone has enough. But I think it's even more than those things. I think that Jesus is telling Peter and us to go out and reconcile. host the Sula meal, bring people together, get them to eat together, get them to accept their common forgiveness from God, remind them about their common dependence upon God. Scholars often note that the Gospel of John doesn't actually have a Lord's Supper scene. On that night in the upper room, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, but there's no mention of any special words of significance that are said over the bread and the wine. Instead, there are a number of meals throughout John that all function a little bit like a Eucharist, and this is one of those meals, a breakfast on the beach among friends, friends who once had something between them but are now reconciled. And they are not only reconciled, but they are sent as agents of reconciliation. So the chapel on those shores by Galilee, where Zacchaeus told us that story, the story about his father hosting that Sula meal, that chapel is sometimes called Mensa Christi, the table of Christ. And there's a huge rock there, and it's a rock where they think that Jesus might have hosted this meal. And so now they've built this chapel over and around this rock, the Mensa Christi. It's the table of Christ, the table of reconciliation. So we are going to share the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. It may not be breakfast on the beach, but it is a meal among friends. It's a meal made possible because Jesus first reconciled us to him. He was the reconciliation that we needed when our sin and all of the brokenness of this world separated us from God. When Jesus died on the cross, he did so that I and so that you could be restored into fellowship with God. But not only that, it's also so that our enemy can be restored into fellowship with God. So that the person who has hurt you, the person who has maybe taken something rightful from you, so that person also can be restored. And this is the gospel. And if you are sitting there thinking that this sounds a little offensive, you are not alone. It is offensive. It is offensive to think that the one who has hurt me, or even worse, the one who has hurt somebody that I love, the one who says those terrible things or who votes in the totally wrong way, or the one who posts those atrocious things on Facebook, that person is just as welcome at this table as I am. And they don't have to shape up first. There are certainly people that I can think of that I would rather not eat with. But this is what I am learning, and I know that there are people in this room who are even further along this path than I am, that this gospel truth, it may be offensive, but it is also freedom. It is our only freedom. It is the only way to the bounty and the feast of the kingdom of God. If I haven't fully accepted God's love and grace for the person that I most despise, or for the person who most irritates me or annoys me, then I cannot accept God's love and grace for me. And so I wonder this morning, do you feel separated from God? Are there things that you need to seek forgiveness for? Maybe there are ways that you have denied your own identity as child of God, as disciple of Christ. Or maybe there are people with whom you need to seek reconciliation, people from whom you need to seek forgiveness. Reconciliation can be a long process with a lot of layers and steps, and you may need to seek out help for this, but it is something that can begin today. It can begin this morning. It begins with the desire to forgive, with the desire for God to change your heart. This is not work that you alone can do. It is God who creates reconciliation, not us. But as the old rabbinic saying goes, it is not your part to finish the task, but neither are you free to desist from it. So come, join me at the Mensa Christi, the table of Christ, the table of reconciliation. May it be so for all of us. Amen.